The quest to trace our family tree would have to be one of our favourite pastimes. The desire to uncover hidden secrets, to pull out skeletons from the closet, to get back to our roots, many of us find irresistible. An Australian TV series a few years back, Who Do You Think You Are?, looked at a number of celebrities and tried to trace their background. Jack Thompson discovered that he descended from convict stock in Ireland. Kate Sobrano confessed that she suspected that she was born from pirates and bums. One of the questions that the celebrities were asked was, does knowing your family background affect how you think about yourself? Well, today, as we come to Ruth chapter 4, we are going to do a little digging into someone's family background. And as we examine an ancient family tree, we will come to see that it sheds some light on who we are as the people of God. And in so doing, we'll ask the question of ourselves, who do we think we are? And in the light of that, how should we think about ourselves and how should we live? So before we turn to Ruth chapter 4, let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this ancient book that has been recorded for our learning. We pray that you will give us ears to listen and hearts to obey as we hear your word this morning, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, last week, we left the action with things up in the air. I was tempted not to have our second reading so that we wouldn't give you the solution before we got to the sermon. But nevertheless, go back to last week. Things were up in the air. Ruth had proposed to Boaz on the threshing room floor, and Boaz had said yes. But there was a problem. For there was a kinsman redeemer who was closer than Boaz who had the right to marry Ruth. The chapter ended with Naomi telling Ruth that Boaz wouldn't rest until he settled the matter that very day. So as we turn to chapter 4, we ask, will Boaz win out? Will he get to marry Ruth? Or will the nearer kinsman redeemer ruin things? At least from our perspective, and Boaz's and Ruth's and Naomi's, of course. Well, follow with me from verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Here we have once again God directing traffic behind the scenes. Boaz went up to the town gate, but the kinsman redeemer just happened to come along. Not. Like the other so-called coincidences in the book, God was there making things happen. He is at work in the everyday events of life. Well, Boaz tells this guy, who in the original is just referred to as so-and-so, about land that belonged to Elimelech. We read from verse 2. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. What will he do? Will Boaz's and our hopes be dashed? Will this be like any half-decent French movie where they all live unhappily ever after? If you watch French movies, you know what I mean. And with that suspense, we read his simple reply. I will redeem it, he said. But Boaz wasn't finished with yet, for at this point he raises the matter of Ruth. Verse 5, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Mr. So-and-so responds as Boaz had planned and hoped. Verse 6, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. There are the words that Boaz and you and I listening to the story long to hear. So Boaz then publicly announces his intention not only to buy the field, but to take Ruth as his wife. And then the final resolution comes in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Ruth, who had been barren for 10 long years in Moab, now conceives immediately. And note once again that it is the Lord who enables her to conceive. God is acting sovereignly and kindly behind the scenes. So here in the birth of a son, we have the climax of the Ruth-Boaz story. The climax of Naomi's story, though, is found from verse 16. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." Naomi, who had complained in chapter 1 that God had brought her back from Moab empty, and who asked to be called Mara, which means bitter, is now full once again. She now has an heir. Her hopes have been fulfilled in that child. It is no wonder that the women said to Naomi in verse 14, "Praise be to the Lord, whose this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." In a society where sons were valued so highly, the comment about Ruth is quite remarkable. The book of Ruth is, at one level, a love story. But the most remarkable love is not the love of Boaz and Ruth for one another, but the extraordinary love of a foreigner, a young Moabitess, for her aged Israelite mother-in-law. Now, while all the ends are being neatly tied together, there is another climax in the story which lifts our view up and away from Naomi and Ruth and Boaz in the days of the judges to a time that was to come much later. For we read in the second part of verse 17, "And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." The very eyes of the child that looked up at Naomi as grandmother would one day look down at a grandson named David. The significance of Ruth and Naomi lies ultimately in their connection with King David. In the times of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes and there was no king in Israel, God was working through ordinary people and the ordinary circumstances of life to bring about an extraordinary event, the provision of a Messiah king, King David. The men at the town gate interpret this for us in verses 11 and 12. "Then the elders and all those at the gate said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah.' Rachel and Leah were the two wives of Jacob, and from their children the whole nation of Israel was descended. 'May Ruth too be the ancestress of a famous race,' they say, 'and may you, Boaz, be famous as well.' They finally ask that their house be like the house of Perez. Now Perez was born to Judah and his daughter-in-law Tamar, who he thought was a prostitute. You can read about it in Genesis 38. Why Perez is important, I'll leave you to work out. But for now, note there's a skeleton in the closet. Would you like to discover that you descended from a man who was born because his father had sex with his daughter-in-law, who he had confused for a prostitute?" And when we turn to the genealogy, to the family tree at the end of the book, we see that Perez is picked up. Have a look with me from verse 18. "This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. Boaz had a skeleton in the cupboard. He was descended from Perez, the son of Judah and Tamar. But when we turn to Matthew chapter 1, where this family tree is repeated, we see that there was another skeleton to come out, with some extra information that is added there. So turn with me to the New Testament and to Matthew chapter 1. In this chapter we have the genealogy of Jesus. Let me read for you the first six verses. And see if you can see the other skeleton that's hiding there. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Did you see it there? Who's there? Yep. Rahab, that's right. Who was Boaz's mum? It was Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho from the book of Joshua. And as the genealogy continues, there are more skeletons to come out. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Bathsheba, who David committed adultery with. In the inclusion of these outsiders, in the purposes of God, the answer to the question, who are we, is answered. We are a people that God has redeemed. We are a people that God has brought in from the cold, not because of our goodness, not because of our standing in the in crowd, but because in his sheer mercy desired to draw us in. The book of Ruth is essentially our story. The book starts very down and ends very up. We move from death to life, from barrenness to fruitfulness, from emptiness to fullness, from curse to blessing, from bitter to sweet, from living in exile to producing the grandfather of a king. And our story too started very down, being an enemy of God, but ends very up, with us being a child of God. We too have moved from death to life, from barrenness to fruitfulness, from emptiness to fullness, from curse to blessing, from bitter to sweet. And while we haven't produced the grandfather of a king, we have moved from living in exile to being citizens of the king himself. But as they say in the classics, there is more. For God's love and kindness to us is greater than that of Boaz and Ruth to one another, and is greater than that of Ruth to Naomi. It is a love which sent his son to the cross to die, and not just for the good guys, not just the respectable ones, not just for those who live in a modern Western city, but the whole world. So as we see God's plan unfold in the scriptures, from time to time we see someone drawn in like a Ruth and like a Rahab. Eventually what we see is God's purpose to draw to himself a great multitude drawn out of every nation, tribe, and language group. We saw it in our first reading, where Paul says, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. The great theme of the book of Ruth is kindness. We see it in Boaz to Ruth. We see it in Ruth to Naomi. We see it in God's loving provision in the birth of Obed. But primarily we see it in the full unfolding of the story as it moves to the birth of David and then into the New Testament in the birth of Jesus. With that birth, we see the salvation not just of the in crowd, but the salvation of all who hear Jesus' call to follow him. And so we read of Jesus calling the outsiders, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and countless others who are on the outer to follow him. The Gospel of Matthew starts with a family tree of Jesus, with unlikely people mentioned, and with us discovering that Jesus himself is part Moabite, part outsider. But then it ends with the Great Commission to take the message of Jesus out into the whole world. And we know those familiar words. Therefore go, says Jesus, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. With God calling outsiders like Ruth and Rahab, we begin to see God's great plan, including the Gentiles, in his plan of salvation. Friends, our God is a missionary God whose great purpose is to draw people from every nation, from every tribe, from every language group into his kingdom. Friends, we in the Anglican Diocese of Sydney are part of a mission whose aim is to glorify God by proclaiming our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that everyone will hear his call to repent, trust and serve Christ in love, and be established in the fellowship of his disciples while we await his return. Next week, we will be starting a series on our mission statement, which says that we want to bring glory to God by reaching people so they may know Christ, equipping people so they may serve Christ, and sending people so they may proclaim Christ. Why is it that we would want to do such things? What will motivate us to do such things? It is as we understand who we are as the people of God, those who have countless skeletons in our closets, let alone our forebears, those who fall far short of the glory of God, but know the wonder of God's kindness for us in sending his Son to die. It is the love of God for us that motivates us to love others and desires to see the good news of Jesus taken to the ends of the earth. Friends, in knowing that God called a Moabite woman to himself, that he called to himself a Rahab, indeed that he called to himself the likes of you and I, how can we be blind to his purposes of drawing all people to himself? Knowing our background, what difference should it make? It should make all the difference in the world. We read Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. The work, labour, and endurance of the Thessalonians was produced by faith, love, and hope. Knowing that God has chosen us should change our lives. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 speaks of the incomparable riches of God's grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Having experienced God's kindness to us in Christ Jesus, having experienced the incomparable riches of God's grace, how can we not be committed to his purposes of seeing the world won for Christ? So friends, make it a priority to come along next week and hear of some of our plans to reach people for Christ and how you can be a part of it. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Ruth. We thank you for the reminder of your wonderful kindness. We thank you that you are a God who longs to call all people to himself. We thank you that in your purposes you raised up a redeemer for Naomi, which led to a redeemer for Israel in King David, which led to a redeemer for the whole world in King Jesus. We thank you that you are a missionary God. May you give each of us a missionary heart. Give us such a loving kindness that longs to see the world won for you. Help us to be willing to pray, to give, and to go out into your world to speak of the wonders of your grace. Help us as we think in the weeks ahead about what our task is here at St. John's. Bless our efforts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.